I need a moment to pray, if you'll pray with me, just to get my mind directed in the right way. Father, I need you at this moment. I cannot believe that you have chosen me to preach your word. I pray that I'll get out of the way and just let you speak to hearts. I'm preaching the gospel, Lord, this morning. I pray that those who have accepted and received the gospel, that they will do something with it. I pray that those who are here and not saved, that they today will be the day of their salvation. Keep my mind clear, focused on the cross. May our hearts be opened unto you and your voice. Lord, you do not speak audibly. You speak much louder than that. You speak to the hearts of man. And you break them to the place of humility. And it's uncomfortable, Lord. But it's worth it. I pray that you'll do that this morning. Break our hearts. May we be thankful for the gospel this morning. May we do something about it. In thy name I pray, amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 2 this morning with me. We sang it this morning in blessed assurance, this is my story, this is my song. And that's exactly the kind of the title I've chosen for this message is, this is my story. But easily it could be removed my and simply be our story. This is our story. The story of redemption. The story of how we were in ruins of our sin and we moved into redemption, not on our own basis or on our own merit, but because of the grace of God. Let's break that down. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And if you'll bear with me, I'll move quick. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Are you okay to hear the word of God this morning?
Amen.
I'm excited this morning. I've been waiting for 2 weeks to preach this message. So you better just buckle up because I don't know what I'm going to do, okay? No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But let's read here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Begin. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's you and I. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all have had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Listen, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Does this sound familiar to any of you who have been saved by the glorious grace of God?
Amen.
Before we were ever saved, before God ever stepped into our life, we were living according to the course of this world. We were children of disobedience.
Right.
But look at this next verse. But God. Aren't you glad for those two words?
Amen.
But God, who is rich in mercy, and it was His great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now listen, I'm going to get to the rest of the chapter. I can't pass these verses up. I got to preach on it for a little bit, okay? Let's look at these first few verses. Now listen to me. Everybody has a story. I preached a funeral this past week and I kind of used the same illustration. Every one of us has a story. According to Psalm chapter 91, we live our life as a tale that is told. We spend our years, is what it says, as a tale that is told. Every one of us has a story. The thing I want to determine in our hearts this morning is, who holds the pen? Who holds the pen? Because let me tell you something. If you write your own story, it may not end up exactly the way you want. Because the great author of life at the end of our days are going to write two words that neither of us are going to like. The end. And what matters is not what happened at our birth. Listen, you can't decide when you're born. And guess what? You can't decide when you die either. What happens in between those two dates really matters. Now listen, Everyone has a story. You only have one. You only have one. You don't get two. You get one. And it doesn't matter at this point in your life how many chapters have already been written. It makes no difference. What matters is all of us, at least I hope, are alive this morning, right? So your life isn't over just, right? Feel a pulse or something? Yeah, okay, you're alive, okay? Listen, it doesn't matter exactly how many chapters have already been written. What matters is, what do the chapters ahead look like? I'm speaking to those who don't know Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you something. I was saved at 8 years old, a young child. I truly believe that God rescued me from a lot more than just hell. By His grace, as saved at a young age, I truly believe that God saved me from a lot of heartache of sins. Now, let me tell you something. I had a lot of heartache of my own sins. But knowing this wicked, wicked, disgraceful heart of mine, I know exactly what kind of trouble I would have ended up in. It's hard to tell. Some of you who have been saved later on in life can see the beauty of how you've gone from not being saved and living as children of disobedience to now being a child of God. And you can see the chapters ahead are a lot sweeter, aren't they? Amen. A lot sweeter. I want you to see first my ruin, verses 1 through 3, if you'll look at them with me. And you have been quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all have had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Listen to me, friend. You don't deserve separation eternally without God because you sinned. You were born a sinner. It's not a specific sin that you committed that caused you to enter into eternity if you die without Christ, without Him. You were born a sinner. You're born that way. Spiritually speaking, you are dead. This is our ruin. Our ruin. Trespasses means we crossed lines that were crossed by God Himself. Sins means that we missed the mark. We broke God's commandments. That means we deserve eternity without Him. He's a perfect God. Heaven is a perfect place. Imperfect people do not belong in a perfect place. That's not unrighteous. That's not unkind. That is just. That's just. We lived under the world order, under Satan's values and standards. Apart from God, we were imprisoned, enslaved, in need of freedom. We were the children of disobedience and wrath. When it says dead in trespasses and sins, it doesn't mean that we were physically dead or socially dead or psychologically dead or even morally dead. It means that we were spiritually dead. The Bible uses many different pictures, by the way, to describe our spiritual state. Death is not the only one. Some people say, well, dead men can't do anything, so God has to save you Himself. Let me tell you something, friend. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what He says. It doesn't mean that God elected some to be saved and some to be lost. That's not what this says. There's a lot of ways to describe the spiritual state of mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about how we were blind. Romans chapter 6 talks about how we were slaves to sin. John chapter 3 talks about how we were lovers of darkness. Mark chapter 2 says that we were sick. Luke chapter 15 says we were lost. We're hungry. We're thirsty. Aliens, strangers, foreigners, children of wrath, under the wrath of God, under the power of darkness. Are you getting the point? Death is not the only way to describe loss. Listen, you were totally incapable of getting to heaven on your own. If you're listening here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're living a life only to die and live eternity in death. What a tragedy. Ezekiel 18 says, the soul that sins shall die. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, if you sit here this morning, you say, well, I don't sin. You just sin. Not only did you just sin, you just sinned in church. You just told a big lie. By the way, in Revelation, it talks about all these wicked sins, you know, fornicators and thieves and all these people that were not. That adds a little. I just love God. Because he adds in there, in case you weren't included, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That fits. We fit the bill. We fit the bill. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone on his own way, and the Lord hath weighed on him the iniquity of us all. Job 14:1. I love this verse. How many of you guys were born of a woman? Nobody. Just me. Just me and three other people. How many of you guys were born of a woman? Okay? Every one of you. Maybe some of you are hatched. I don't know. I'm just saying. All right? That's a joke. All right? 14:1. Job 14:1 says, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Am I being clear this morning? I'm just reading Bible. We like the Bible, right? I'm just reading the Bible. That's all it says. Listen to me. At best, we are the worst. At best, we are the worst. This is our ruin. And if it stopped here, there would be no hope. But thank God for my redemption. I said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. If it stopped there, it'd be really bad. But it also says of the gift of God. What does it say? Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If it only stopped there, friend, it would be bad for us. Because every story has a villain. And we think, well, the devil is a villain. No. He is a villain and he's bad. Don't get me wrong. The person living inside of you is the villain. You, yourself, and you. Okay? Look in the mirror, go home, and say, you're my enemy. You are the worst enemy you have. And if left on your own merit, you would die without Christ, and you would have no hope in this life or in the next. Thank God for our redemption. Look at verse 4 with me. Man, I've read this thing so many times. I can't get over this mountain here in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He is rich in mercy, which means he's not giving us what we deserve. That's tough. Because if you don't think you've done anything wrong, you need mercy. Okay? Let's just say that. You need mercy. Because you don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. I have broken the commandments of God. I have trespassed against the holy and righteous God. I deserve hell. I deserve it. I've earned it. But God in his great love toward us. Romans chapter 5, I want you to listen to this for a minute. By the way, it's the next slide, my redemption. There we go. There's a verse in Romans chapter 5. It says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. If it's proper to say that by one man, sin entered into the world, don't you think also by one man, salvation can also come into the world? By one man, sin entered into the world. By the way, he's called the first Adam. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. Through the first Adam, there was death and sin and wickedness through him. Through the second Adam, there is life. And life more abundantly in him. That's amazing. It says that his mercies are new every day, every morning. You don't know why? Because you need it every morning. What if God gave us exactly what we deserved every single day? I'm just going to call us the invitation right now. That is a sobering reminder. Because what we think we deserve is actually what we don't deserve. I deserve better than this. No, you don't. No, you don't. I deserve this, not that. I deserve this life and not that life. I deserve this object and not this object. I deserve this spouse and not this spouse. You deserve hell. I think I've been clear. We deserve hell. His great love. Talks about His great love. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know what that means? The word commendeth means demonstrated. God demonstrated His love toward us by what? Giving what we deserve? Thank God He didn't. You know, a lot of people think about the cross of Christ and they think, man, how tragic it would have been to be on the cross and have the nails in His hands and the crown of thorns and the spear in His side and the agony and just trying to get up on that nail between His foot to have enough breath to say, you know, "Father, forgive them," and all these other things. You know what the worst part of the cross was? We sang about it this morning. The wrath of God was satisfied. You know what makes hell bad? It's not the flames. It is the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God. And we all deserve it. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not at our perfect state, but at our worst, He died for us. He died for us. When He lived for us. When He died, He died for us. And when He rose for us. So that we can have life everlasting, not just here, but into eternity. You know what? Think about this for a minute. When a saved person dies, death has no sting. They just enter into another world. I want to read some verses. Are you guys okay with that? 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18, you don't have to go there, I'll read it. I'm going to actually back up here. I'm actually going to go to Isaiah. You can go to 1 Peter if you like, but I'm going to Isaiah. Isaiah, I had a lot of verses and I didn't have time to type them out and get them ready. So I'm scrambling here. I'm sorry. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 53. He says, "He," talking about Jesus, "He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." So let me ask you something. Do you deserve anything that God gives you? Not a bit. Listen to this. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." You say that's in the Old Testament. Okay, well, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. The Bible says this, "For all flesh..." That's not right. Verse 2 and verse... I'm sorry. There, here we go. "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins..." Does that sound familiar? "...should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Let me stop here and just say for a moment. Some of you are extremely discouraged because you're thinking, well, the chapters of my story before or even now, they don't look too good. That's why you need to take the pen and put it in His hand. His nail-pierced hand. And let Him finish out the rest of your life. Let Him finish out the rest of your life. Next chapter, it says in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once..." How many times? How many times do you need to be saved? Because God only died once. That's how many times you need to be saved. He died one time. He lived one life. He died one death. And He rose one time. You need one salvation for life. Let's say you get saved today and you move on about your life and you mess up down the road. Just join the club. We actually call this club church. Because this church isn't for perfect people, it's for broken people. And what we are together is we are broken together. That's what we are. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by His Spirit. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" Who am I? But I love chapter 40 of the Psalms, because it says, "He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." God moved us from ruin to redemption. And He's working in us. I want to continue to read. If you're not in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read a couple more verses. It says this in verse 5. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Move on down to verse number 8. Does this sound familiar? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation by works does not bring peace, because you're not sure how much you have to do to get it. You ever done that before? You ever lived in a church like that where the pressure was on you to maintain your salvation? My chains are gone. My chains are gone. Romans chapter 6, though, warns us. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "God forbid." I'm not giving us, the Bible doesn't give us permission to sin after salvation. That's not what it says. I'm so grateful for His salvation, His love, and His mercy toward us. He also says, in verse 10, He says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus." We as individuals and as a whole are God's masterpiece. I want you to consider this. For those of you who work construction, you ever try to build a nice house with like scrap pieces of wood and the worst type of materials? And yet we're God's masterpiece. And we're looking around this room and like, "God, is that the best you got?" I'm just kidding. No, but honestly, we are God's mosaic. You know what? We are broken pieces that God puts together to make this beautiful mosaic. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. "Wherefore remember that ye in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from..." Before I move on, before I read this, I want to bring this into a little bit of context here. This is talking to saved people. Okay? And here's how I know, because if you look in verse number 11, it says, "Wherefore, remember." Before you look at somebody and say, they're not worthy, remember where you were. You were in the ruins. You were in the ruins. He says, "Uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." The Gentiles and the Jews, they hated each other like cowboys and Indians. Like cops and robbers. They hated each other. Hated each other. There was extreme racism between them. You talk about racism, it doesn't hold a candle to what they dealt with. They hated each other. And they made sure they knew it. He says, "You called the uncircumcised sinful or depraved or whatever." But he says in verse number 12, he says, "That at the time past you were without Christ." being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, oh my goodness, here we go again. But now, look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, listen, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I want to get into this last point. We went from my ruins and my redemption. Let's talk about my relationships now. My relationships. You know, when we were in the ruins, spiritually speaking, we were by ourselves. We were alone. I've literally heard my friends in high school, they used to say, well, you know, when I get to hell, it'll just be a big party. Because they used to, you know, mock me for my faith and things like that. No, it won't. You won't be there with your friends. You'll hear them, full of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but you won't see them, and it won't be fun. You were far off. Okay? So God brought us from the ruins, and He redeemed us, but imagine if He redeemed us, and we didn't have anybody to go through life with. Okay? Now hold on to that thought for just a minute. Let's continue to read. He says, in verse number, I talked about how we were aliens and strangers, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, and who hath made both one, and hath broken down, listen, the middle wall of partition between us. Listen, when we were in the ruins, there was this wall between us and God. That's been broken down. But there is now a wall between you and I. Put in perspective, I said this before, you take about the first four or five commandments of the Ten Commandments, that is addressing the relationship between us and God. But you take the last portion, and it is now our relationship with mankind. So what was in the ruins was not just our relationship with God, but also our relationship with mankind. So look at here. He says, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, being an enemy of God, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Let me just read the rest of the chapter. Follow along with me. Stay with me just for a few more minutes. Here we go. And that He might reconcile, listen, both unto God in one body, where? By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Listen to this. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. The person sitting next to you is not your enemy. They're your brother. And they're your sister. We're not strangers or aliens, and you're not part of another country, and you're not part of this country. We are fellow citizens of heaven by the blood of Christ, underneath the shadow of the cross. Let's continue. He keeps going. With the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, listen to that word, fitly framed together, perfectly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Verse number 4, great love wherein He has toward us. Verse 5, quickened us together. Verse number 6, us up together, made us sit together. Let's continue. Verse number, I'm sure I missed some. I'm literally just reading through. Verse number 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. or thereby. No more strangers, fellow citizens, household of God. Are you getting the picture? God brought us from ruins, alone, without God, without anybody else. He redeemed our relationship, but He also gave us a relationship with also broken people in the same family and household of God, whereas we are no longer afar off. We are now brought together, being broken together as a masterpiece of God. We're a masterpiece of God. God brought us together. Let me ask you a question. What makes people family? If you're in my young adults ministry, just be quiet. I talked about this last year. What makes us family? Blood. Blood. That's what makes us family. What makes you and your earthly brothers and sisters family? It's blood. The blood of your mom and your dad. What makes us family as a household of God? It's not our interests, or it's not what we have in common. And it's certainly not that we look the same. Thank God y'all don't look anything like me. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's the blood of Christ. Amen. That makes us one family. Thank God we don't have to go through this life alone. Now don't get me wrong. If God Himself was the only one that we had, we'd be okay. We'd be okay. But God did not create us to be alone. Go back to the garden. God didn't create us to be alone. He made us to be together. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it ruined every relationship. Every relationship. Listen to me. Sin will always ruin your relationships. Sin will always ruin your relationships. If you are in sin this morning, I'm not just talking about if you sin. We all sin. If you have that habitual sin that you constantly are in need of help of, repent and ask for help. Because it will do more harm than just to yourself. It will ruin everything you touch. Listen to me. The trees outside this building did not sin, but they were affected by sin. They die. Everything that sin touches dies. If you want true relationship, get sin out of the picture and let God redeem and restore that relationship. Blood unites a family. Look at all the verses that say together and us and together and together and together. We were dead in sins, and now we are alive in Christ and adopted together. Listen to me, though. This is not just our story of redemption. That would be really selfish of me to say, this is my story. This is His story. This is His story. You read from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and what is God doing? He's bringing people together. Not tearing them apart. God wasn't satisfied when Adam and Eve had a broken fellowship between them and Him. God wasn't satisfied that there was a broken fellowship between them. God wasn't satisfied at all. So what does He do? He doesn't just die so that our relationship with Him was reconciled. He died so that our relationship is reconciled. Aren't you thankful for a good church to be a part of, where this person over here doesn't look down on the people over here, and vice versa? Everyone here is welcome and loved just the same. What else do we expect from the love of Christ, who loves all people the same? God does all things well, doesn't He? It's His story. I want you to think of the story of Lazarus for a moment. I'm coming to a close. This is the earliest we've ever let out. Isn't it? Pastor Russ goes to 12:20, 12:30 sometimes. Okay? I know he's watching. I did that for him. Sorry. Think of the story of Lazarus. Lazarus had died and was buried. He rolled the stone in front of the tomb. And they were so distraught that Jesus didn't come for 4 days. They thought it was late. Way too late. 4 days. 4 days. Dead. Gone. In the ruins. That physical representation of Lazarus is exactly what we were without Christ. Lazarus had no relationship with his friends or his family. He was dead. But Christ came and he rolled away, if you can put it this way, he broke down the wall of partition. He rolled the stone away and called him by name unto life. And he also reconciled those relationships together. God, in his mercy and in his love, not out of duty and not because he had to, listen to me, the most humbling thought ever is that God does not need us. He does not need you. He wants you. Listen, God doesn't want your sacrifices. If I could say it this way, he doesn't want your tithes or your offerings. He doesn't want you doing things for him. You know what he wants? He wants you. He wants you. Because if we do things just to do things and not to have him, and not because he wants us or wants to have us, why are we doing it? God wants you. God wants you. Lazarus' story was over until he said, "But God." Okay? That's what I think of, "but God." Until he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Listen to me. Aren't you thankful that God called you by name outside of your grave? "Lazarus, come forth!" And he came right out of that tomb. By the way, stink and all. What were you before you were saved? You were stinky and all. You were spiritually dead. But his love and his mercy called you by his grace. And he redeemed you. And this is your story. But listen, it's not just your story, it's his story. Which means we are stewards of his story. One of the reasons I preached this message this morning, I'll just tell you, I really battled this because I'm like, God, I'm preaching to a church. They know the gospel. I hope they know the gospel. But here's my concern. We have a lot of newly saved individuals in this room who have just been saved in the last year. We have people that have came from other churches into this one room. It's just beautiful to see God's work in this church, bringing everyone together like this. I want it to be clear that this story of ours is his, and we are stewards of it, and it needs to be told. It needs to be told. Listen. We should not just serve food to people in our communities. That's all good. We shouldn't just have gospel concerts like we did last month. We shouldn't just do these things, feed the teachers and things like that. We should get them the gospel, which is why we do those things. This is your story, but it's not your story. If I can say it this way, we sang Blessed Assurance earlier. Don't just sit on top of your Blessed Assurance and don't tell anyone. Go tell someone your story. Go tell someone your story. Say, listen, man, I was in the ruins. I was in the ruins. And you don't have to go in depth and glorify your sin. You don't have to do any of that stuff. But you can just say, yeah, I was in the ruins. I was a mess. without God in my life, I had nothing and nobody. But God came into my life and showed me great mercy and great love. Showed me that I was dead and that I needed to be brought back to life. And if I trusted in myself, I couldn't do it. But I trusted in Him, and I was saved by grace through faith. Now I am redeemed, and I'm not just redeemed, but I belong to a family who is also redeemed. And we're basically just redeemed together. And now I don't have to go through life wondering if anyone knows what it's like to be broken and redeemed. Now I can share everything I have with my new family. And you can join this family. You can join this family. Well, how do you do that? You don't go through church membership. You don't get baptized. You don't tithe. You don't give your time. What you do is you bow your heart before God and admit to Him. You know what confession is? Confession is agreeing with God about things He already knows. Do you not think that God knows that you're a sinner? God knows. You confess to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. I am in need of the Savior. And You are the Savior. Please help me to live for You. I put my faith and my trust in You. Something like that. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just has to be full of faith. Knowing that He is the Redeemer. That can redeem us from our ruins to now the household of God. We were dead in our sins. The stone was there in front of the door. And it looked like there was no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy and His great love. Aren't you thankful for God's love this morning? Amen. I'm grateful for it. But again, don't just sit on your story. Go tell it to somebody. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Can we pray for a moment? Let's pray.